Morning, welcome to church this morning, those of you online and those of you sat here in the congregation. Right. As we focus today on Jesus, let's just still our minds in a moment of quiet. Just concentrate on him, hand everything over to him that may stop us fully worshipping him. I'm just going to read Psalm 66, verse 1 to 7. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We want to meet with you today and to hear you speak to us, both individually and as a congregation. We welcome you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Equip us, challenge us, comfort us and teach us. We thank you that you are faithful and just, and we want now to come into your presence and to sing praises to you. Fix our eyes on you and all that you've done for us. We thank you that you went to the cross for our sins and 3 days later rose again victorious, conquering all the powers of sin, death and darkness, so that we can stand in your light. We rest in your presence this morning, Jesus. May your goodness flow over us now. May your goodness come and flow in our lives, reminding us of the power of the cross, your life and resurrection. Come, Holy Spirit, come wash over us with your goodness, your mercy, your love. We thank you that you are with us through the difficult times as well as the good. Help us never to forget this. Dear Lord, we thank you for being our refuge and fortress in times of trouble. We thank you for all you've done for us, for your grace and strength that helps us through each week. Thank you for being the one we can rely on, that we can turn to, whatever our problems. We thank you for your faithfulness to us and that you fulfil your promises to us. I'd like you to just pray, sit down if you'd rather, repeat somebody next to you. Just thank God for the things he's done in your life this last week. We've got so much to be grateful for. If we look around the world at the moment with wars, with floods, famines, a lot of which isn't even reported now, it just, you know, happens all the time. And yet in this country we've got so much, and yet human nature is refocusing on our problems and our difficulties. So I'd like you just to think about something that you can thank God for, and you pray together amongst yourselves for 5 minutes, and then bring up your requests to God.
Morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody here in the building. A few more people trickling back now after holidays. And of course, it's good to be with you on YouTube as well. So we're all looking forward to a good time together. If it's your first time, we do hope that you have a good time with us and that you go away blessed. Thanks to the worship team so far this morning and all we've had, and for David, who's going to be speaking to us shortly. I'm not going to make the mistake of saying which David it is this time, because I got in a bit of a mess last time, so you'll just have to wait and see. And we will be taking communion. Can't believe it's the first week in September, and I'm really pleased you're here, Philip, because you know what I'm going to ask you, don't you? Go on.
15 weeks to Christmas on Sunday.
Today? 15 weeks to Christmas. I think there's something that maybe we don't really want to know, but we need to know, don't we? Oh, right. Well, we'll put that in diary as well then. Oh, thank you for that. Right, just a few notices. The trustees are meeting tomorrow down here at church at 7 o'clock, so we would value prayers for that, please. And, of course, the church members' meeting is on Sunday the 18th, after the service at 12 o'clock. Just time to get a cuppa before we start that. There's no meetings this week, but they'll be starting again next week. The ladies are restarting next Monday the 12th, when they'll be having a lunch at 1 o'clock. And Mums and Tots will be starting on the 13th. So that's just two activities that will be up and running again in the week after, next week. Of course, as I always say, that information is on Facebook, the website, if anybody needs to know anything. But please do get in touch if there's anything that we need to do, that anyone needs any help, just give us a call. I wonder how often we think about heaven. I have a little bit the last few weeks, and I think that's because our house group, just before we finished for the summer, have been looking at a course called God's Big Picture. And it's a journey through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Can you imagine? It's been quite a long, detailed journey, done very quickly. But it's covered a lot of different sections of what God's about, God's big picture, and it's really good if you get it on YouTube. But the final session was called The Perfected Kingdom, and it was all about when Jesus returns and the world is restored to how it was meant to be before mankind messed it all up. In other words, it will be a perfect place. Now, I think when we talk about heaven, we think of it as a perfect place. But how difficult is it to imagine a perfect place? We don't very often see anything in perfection. Maybe that's how it's meant to be. Maybe God doesn't want us to know too much about it. But do you think sometimes we get a glimpse of heaven here on earth? Sometimes when we're out in the countryside, it's a warm, sunny day, and it's very quiet and peaceful, and we just feel so good, so peaceful. Or maybe an amazing sunset, and you think, wow, that is just wonderful. You know, there's little glimpses, I think, sometimes. Or having a perfect day with the family, where nobody's fallen out and everybody's happy. Just little tiny glimpses, I think. Maybe not, I don't know. But I just think it's really nice that we get these good times to reflect on. And sometimes we describe something as being heavenly, which means entirely delightful. So probably you can't get much better than that. So, of course, we have lots of scripture about heaven, what it will be like, or what we might expect. In John 14, Jesus said, "There are many rooms in my Father's house. I wouldn't tell you unless it was true, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you." It doesn't actually say that it's heaven, but that's what we understand it to be. And Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "God's home is now with his people, and they will be his own." Yes, God will make his home among his people. He will wipe all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, suffering, crying, or pain. Wow, what a promise. We just really can't imagine that, can we? And Revelation 22 verse 4, "He and the Lamb will be seated on their throne, and its people will worship God and see him face to face." Well, if nothing else, that's got to be an amazing thing, hasn't it? But, of course, Jesus warns us in John 14, verse 6, he tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and without me, no one can get to the Father." So we all don't automatically go to heaven. We have to go through Jesus. So these are a few indications about what we might expect, but I'm sure there's many more questions, and some are more difficult to answer. I have a book, and it's called Amazing Questions That Kids Ask About Heaven and Angels, and it's really good. If you want a smile, if you're feeling a bit down, just have a look at it. I've just got a few here that I think will be quite amusing, and perhaps quite thought-provoking as well. So, one of the questions is, does God have angels watching over heaven so demons can't get in? Where did God live before heaven was made? Does Jesus live with God, or does he live by himself? Does God put down a ladder to get us into heaven? Will I be able to play games in heaven? In heaven, we don't just sing and worship all day, do we? Can we still have birthdays in heaven? Are there animals in heaven? Does Jesus come into your house in heaven for a visit? What would happen if I accidentally swear in heaven? Do you pray in heaven or just talk to God face to face? All will be revealed. So many, many questions, but all will be revealed when we get to heaven, and it'll be more than worth the wait, won't it? Thank you. Jan, are you going out with your little crew?
Jenny.
Oh, Jenny. Enjoy, have a good time.
Well, good morning. Let me extend my welcome to you all. And it's great to gather together as we... I thought you'd lost a quid or something, Rob. Getting the Bible. Well done. Well done. As Rob's already started, if you do have your Bibles, it would be great to get them and start opening them to Galatians, page 974-75, if you've got the ones in front of you. Or whether you've got it on an app or your own Bible, that's good. Find it on whatever page it's on. We're going to get into that in a minute. But there's just one thing that I can't shake off at the moment. And it came during the second song of Amazing Grace. And I don't know whether it's someone here, or whether it's someone at home maybe watching, or someone that you know. But if you sang that song, I don't know if you've actually sung it truthfully by saying that your chains are broken and you've been set free, because I don't think that you realise that you are set free. I feel that there's something that's still bondaging or snaring somebody. I don't know who that is, and that's between you and God, but I feel that this is what God is saying. Whether it's someone here, whether it's someone at home watching, or whether it's someone you know, That song that was sung, "My chains are gone, I've been set free," I don't think you truly realise or truly believe, because there's still something that's holding you. But then you take the last song we just sung, "Promise Keeper, my God, that is who you are." And so when we turn to God, and when we see him for who he is and for what he will do, but also for what he has done in and through Christ upon that cross, then believe that your chains are truly gone and believe that you are truly set free. Easier said than done, I know. But believe that you are free. Maybe that's speaking into you. Maybe you need to pray into that more. Maybe you need to come to realization that no matter what's going on in life, God will guide you through. And no coincidence at all, but it links into a lot of what we're going to be saying today. And as we come into it, we're looking at Galatians. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is going to be over 9 weeks. It takes us into Advent. Wow. Except for a few weeks of Harvest Cafe Church and Remembrance Sunday, but more on that later. So this is going to take us up to Advent. And we're going to take a look, if you like, at the flavour of each fruit, or the flavour of the fruit each week. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I say flavours because it's a fruit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. There's only one fruit of the Spirit, but with 9 flavours, if you like, and we'll cover more of that later. But what I do encourage you to do over these next few weeks is to keep reading through the whole of Galatians. See what Paul is saying to the church at Galatia. I encourage you to do that. What is God saying to them people then? What is God saying to us now through that? What is God saying? What is he guiding you through? Where is he leading us? And so in a moment, we're going to read chapter 5, because that's where it contains the fruit of the spirits, but in particular, what it's talking about here. And again, no coincidence, as you see, if you've got your church Bible, at the beginning of chapter 5, the little heading at the top, it says, Christ has set us free. So let's get into this. Let's read chapter 5. I'm going to read it in its entirety of that chapter, because it's good that we read scripture together. And it reads this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are served from Christ. Sorry, you are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish to those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father God, as we come to look at your word today, may our hearts be open to you. May our hearts be honest and truthfully open to you to receive what it is you're saying today. Lord, there's a lot packed in here. And Lord, as we begin to look at one of the flavours, if you like, of the fruit of Holy Spirit, that being love, remind us that we are to love one another. Lord, help us to keep in step and walk with you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as always, it's good that we get an overview of what we're actually looking at, and an overview of Galatians, and as I say, to look at that first one of love. Well, we know that this is a letter, obviously written by Paul, to the people of Galatia around 48 to 50 AD. And probably for the churches of southern Galatia, which were founded by Paul's first ministry journey. Those would include Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and such like, which is now modern-day Turkey. Paul needed to address the controversy that was going on in the early church about the relationship of new believers, and particularly Gentiles, to the Jewish laws. Paul writes, and we're reminded, that they are not under the jurisdiction of Jewish laws and traditions, and not under the authority of Jerusalem. But yet, simply put, faith in Christ brings true freedom. It brings true freedom from sin and from the futile attempt, if you like, to be right with God by keeping the law. He's very explicit about this, and he's very explicit about what is going on at that time and what people are trying to do in the causing dissension and divisions and trying to show another way. Another simple explanation, if you like, is that we become followers of Christ through the work of Holy Spirit. He is the one that brings new life. He is the one, even though our faith is to believe, is a gift, is given. And it's Holy Spirit that instructs and leads, guides, and gives us power to do God's will. Not that we do that, but that Holy Spirit through us, that power and that gift given by God to do his will. None of it of us, but all of God. All, as I say quite often, by grace. The bondage to evil desires is broken. He creates in us love and joy and peace and other amazing changes. And we can testify to that. I'm sure we'll testify to that from when we give testimony to the first time Christ came into our lives. What does that look like? How can you see from that moment, from where you was to where you are, of how that love and that peace and that comfort just radiated through? Well, one commentary states about Galatians, it's highly charged. It's a lot of emotion, and it makes some people uncomfortable. And you know what? That's a good thing sometimes, because often we can become too comfortable. And as you read throughout Galatians, you see that the people were very comfortable and needed to be made uncomfortable to wake up and smell the coffee, if you like, and realize what was happening and come back to that truth. You see, a key theme, if you like, of going through all of this is that uncomfortability, that the people are too comfortable, where God doesn't often get a look in. But yet, we must reflect and see where our walk is with him and how we treat each other, and see that as an example of what happens for those that don't walk in step or with each other or in love. Paul, we know, was born in Tarsus, which is southern Turkey. And here's a key thing that we need to keep in mind. He, yes, was Jewish, but also a Roman citizen, and spoke Greek. Quite a CV, if you like, and accolades for what God was going to do through him. And of course, you know the story of how Paul came on that dramatic road to Damascus experience and how God called him to the work he needed to do. And we've spoken before about these themes of faith and works. But yet the key theme in Galatians here is liberty, a longing for freedom, if you like, a freedom that comes at a price. But here's the good news. That price is already paid. It was paid by Christ upon the cross. There is no more that we have to go through because Christ has done it all. There's that freedom of that yoke of slavery, if you like. There's that freedom of sin if we choose to walk in step with Holy Spirit. And so, as we've said before, this greatest victory that is won on the cross gave us that liberty and our freedom. And for here, for us, as one commentary states, as I was preparing this, is the freedom not to sin. But that when we walk in step with God, and when we see that Christ has paid that price upon that cross, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we see the fruit grow in our life. And I'm sure we can pause there and invite many people up to talk of the testimony of how they've seen their lives grow and the fruit grow within them and within others, as we've seen kingdom growth, as we're called to do what God is wanting us to do, that fruit of the Spirit. I mentioned earlier, if you like, one fruit, nine flavours. Example, if you like, of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Remember the everlasting gobstopper that he made? It's one gobstopper, but with many different fruits, different flavours and textures. But yet, it never disappears and it never goes away because it's there forever. And I guess within followers of Christ, if you like, you'll hopefully find all the flavours of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's fair to say that non-believers, yes, they have love, and I'm sure they're peaceful people, but you will never find all nine within unbelievers. It's only because those that are in Christ and remain in Christ and walk in step with Spirit that we find ourselves with all nine, that fruit of the Spirit. However, when we walk in step, and only when we do that, it relates us to God. The fruit of the Spirit through those nine flavours relates us to God, to other people, and even to yourself. When you take three of them, if you like, love, joy, and peace, it brings you into perfect harmony with God. Because as Christ says, the greatest commandment I say is to love one another as I first loved you. When we're doing that, it relates us more to God, because that love, let's face it, comes from God. I've shared my testimony before through being diagnosed with PTSD. I lost the emotion of how to love. I pushed Julie and my children away in a horrific, horrible way. But yet there was forgiveness, there was peace, there was kindness, and there was love that was coming back, when I'm sure you probably wanted to punch me in the face sometimes, let's be honest. Yeah. But then there's patience and kindness and goodness, if you like, and that brings you into harmony with other people, as I just said. So the love, joy, and peace in relationship, perfect harmony with God, patience, kindness, and goodness into harmony with other people. And of course, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in good relationship with yourself. Because if you're not right with yourself, and let's be honest, I'll hold my hands up, I often fall out with myself. But yet, it brings about that harmony within. To be able to walk in step with Spirit, to be able to be in harmony with God, and then to be able to love and to be at peace when all around might be falling around and falling down. But also that comfort, and then the rest of the flavours come through. Paul reminds us in particular from verse 16 of this chapter to keep in step and walk in step of the Spirit, and the fruit grows. And the word here, when we walk in verse 16 in particular, where it says, but I say walk by the Spirit, in verse 16, the word used in two different ways, using two different Greek words. What we have in some translations, have walk twice, verse 16 and verse 25. In others it's walk, and in others it's in step with. But either way, the Greek word is, you forgive me on this, peripatetic, which is walking. And in the two different kinds of that is walking alone, but also walking with others. And we need to do both. We need to walk alone in our own relationship with Father God through Jesus Christ and by power of the Holy Spirit. We say that, I often say it, we need to align ourselves in that walk for our own relationship through Christ with God, but then also walking with others and in step with others as we are in step with Holy Spirit. And it's through the fruit of the Spirit that enables us to do this. Not by our works, not by anything that we can do, because let's face it, sometimes we don't want to walk with people, and sometimes we don't want to walk with God. But unfortunately, we don't have a choice in that, because God's always with us, whether we like that or not. But it's when we walk in step, it's when we find who we are in ourselves, in our identity through Christ, that we're able to be in perfect harmony with God, through love and through peace and through joy, and then with others, and then also with ourselves. And so Paul is reminding us to walk in step with the Spirit, and the fruit grows. I guess the big question to ponder is whether or not we're walking in the Spirit and whether we're in step with Spirit. There's a big question that we often need to look at. I often reflect, am I walking right with God? Am I right with God? And am I walking in step with Holy Spirit and with others? And it's challenging. But do you know what? Praise God that is able to bring about his love and his peace and his comfort. But most importantly, his love. Tozer, as you know, a pastor and a theologian once said, do you want to be filled with a Spirit who, though he is like Jesus in his gentleness and love, will nevertheless demand to be Lord of your life? This is where it's challenging. He goes on and he says, are you willing to let your personality be taken over by another, even if that other be the Spirit of God himself? And in doing so, if the Spirit takes charge of your life, he will expect unquestioning obedience in everything. Not just a few things, not just a little bit where you might get God out of your box and then shove him back and that's fine, but in everything. And he continues, he says, he will not tolerate you in the self-sins, even though they are permitted and excused by most Christians. You will find the Spirit to be in sharp opposition to the easiest ways of the world and of the mixed multitude within the precincts of religion. He will be jealous over you for good. He will not allow you to boast or to swagger or to show off. He will take the direction of your life away from you. He'll reserve the right to test you, to discipline you, to chastise you, and for your soul's sake. And through it all, he will enfold you in a love so vast, so mighty, so all-embracing, so wondrous, that your very losses will seem like gains and your small pains like pleasure. Is this what it means to walk in step with Holy Spirit? Is this what it means to love? Is this what it means for you to accept all of that and still want to take those steps forward in the boldness and in the name of Jesus Christ? It may seem a big ask and it may seem impossible. And in some cases, of course, it is, humanly speaking. But when we walk in step with Spirit, anything's possible. Because it's God that's in control. It's us that in ourselves, in our true selves, open up to God and allow God to come in and allow Holy Spirit to dwell and anoint and comfort and guide and direct. But this is Holy Spirit who expects nothing less, as Tozer said, unquestioning obedience in everything and not to tolerate the self-sin. That, as he says, others may permit and excuse by most Christians. But that through it all, he enfolds us in a love that is so vast, so mighty, so all-embracing, wondrous, that the very losses will seem like gains and the small pains like pleasure. And even Chambers, a 20th century theologian, said, sanctification is not something our Lord does in me. Sanctification is himself in me. Becoming holy is simply about Christ living in us. Our old self is nailed to the cross and the risen Christ takes over. And in doing so, he says, to be transformed, to be conformed to the character of Christ. That's why we say, where does our identity lie? It lies within Christ, because Christ will dwell within us as we dwell within him. And so, which brings us, I guess, to the fruit of the Spirit. And again, a reminder of our passage, in particular verses 22 to 23. But the fruit in the singular sense of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There are simply the qualities of Jesus Christ himself reproduced in us, not by our works or by our doing, but that by the power of the Holy Spirit as God wills. Christ is our example. But I say it's not up to us to work or to do the hard work to imitate Christ in our own strength. Because as Paul says in this passage, there's qualities of the character which the Holy Spirit himself works to produce in and through us. That's why he says in Romans, it's not I that do these things, but that Christ within me. There's a reminder that all through his letters to his people, it's not him doing it, but that Christ within him, through power of Holy Spirit. Paul says that they're the qualities. He says that there are the fruit of the Spirit and not of us. As Tozer stated, it is God himself that takes charge and it's only Holy Spirit that enables us to be Christ-like. That beautiful, unbreakable relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit that was there in the beginning and there remains forevermore in eternity. And we'll get a glimpse of that and we'll see that when, as Carol says, we'll come face to face. Whether Christ returns or he calls us home, there's that to look forward to, but in the sense of here and now, however wonderful it may seem, there's the work that we do need to work too, but know that it's the work of the Spirit through us, that as we walk in step, he'll guide and lead us to where we need to be. And I guess, however some wonderful experience may be, as we're walking, and it may feel at the time it doesn't produce more of the fruit of the Spirit if your life may be out of step. And that's why it's about walking in step, not on a different path. But if a spiritual experience brings more fruit of the Spirit into your life, however strange that experience may feel at the time, then you want more of that experience. And by doing that, it reminds us, as what John testified to in chapter 15 of that gospel version, verse 5, where it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is to my Father's glory, is what Jesus is saying, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And we're able to do that as we walk in step with Spirit, alone and together. And by doing that, it's by that first greatest commandment that we love one another to do that, because Jesus calls us to bear fruit, to see kingdom growth. And in doing that, and if you take John 15 as an aside, where Jesus talks about being the gardener and the vine keeper, that often when things need to be pruned and taken off in order for us to grow. And that can be hard. Sometimes there's losses that we don't want to lose, but we do and may not understand it, but God is able to show us and guide us through. And we may never understand why some things happen the way they do, but yet when we're walking in step, in a sense, it almost doesn't matter, because God will show us the way. So we're called to bear fruit. And the fruit may be the fruit of new Christians or of answered prayers, but most importantly of all of that fruit will be the character of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. And we're reminded, if you like, these first three virtues, the habit of mind, which find their source in God through this. Some of these are Christ-like qualities that definitely demand human effort, i.e. the patience and the kindness and the faithfulness and self-control. But of the first ones, of the love and the joy and the peace, are very much given by God. And so as we experience them, which God, through the Holy Spirit, brings into our lives, rather than anything we can do or produce, we come to that where we're able to love one another faithfully and truthfully. Self-sacrificing love. That self-sacrificing love, if you like, that sent Christ to the cross. And as I said a few weeks ago, did that willingly. It died for us. The kind of death that just poured out and manifested itself through each of us, through that love. It's where you read in Matthew chapter 23 in particular, where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is love your neighbour as yourself. Or in John 13, where we're reminded, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, he continues to say, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's a type of love where we see naturally flowing from Jesus as he heals the sick, as he comforts the least, the last, and the lost. Where people around him, if you like, for the blind beggar, where he's calling out his name and people are like, shut up, be quiet, don't bother him. But he calls out all the more, and Jesus has compassion, turns and says, bring him to me. And then people say, oh, take heart, he's calling you. Weren't like that at first, was it? Shut up, be quiet, stop disturbing him. Until Jesus goes, no, bring him to me. because he has love and he has compassion. He wants to heal him. Oh, come up. He wants to see you. Come on, friend. Come on. Hang on a minute. He just told me to shut up and be quiet. And Jesus looks at him. What can I do for you? He has love and he has compassion for him. So when we see that love naturally flowing through Jesus, when we walk in step, love should naturally flow out. And we pause and reflect on that for a moment. And we talk of love sometimes in different ways, don't we? Just as an aside, there's five types of love according to the ancient Greeks, if you like. There's eros, which we have erotic love, the sexual pleasures and the desires, the love of beauty, if you like, sexual passion and intimate love. Philia, friendly love, love between equals. Storge, which is familiar love, empathetic love. Philousia, self-love. But for us, as fellow Christians, the most important one, agape. Agape love, which is unconditional love, altruistic love. Agape is that love which we should be guided by. It's love that naturally flows and bonds us in relationship, the type that God wants to flow through each and every one of us. It's the type of love that Julie and I have unconditionally through our 25 years of marriage. Often at times, I know you're smiling. But it bonds us, where we both make sacrifices in that. Julie more than I, and I say that truthfully, because you have. But nevertheless, it's that love that has flowed through from God. Even in the most difficult of times, even when I was at my worst with my mental illness, and yet Julie still stood by that because of God's love shining through and keeping us in that strong bond together. It's that agape love, as John Centimere, the former Archbishop of York, who wrote a book called Agape Love Stories, which I read again recently. In it, he recalls a story of a lady who wanted to reach out into the community in different ways. The chapter's called How We Respond. And he wrote this. He said, if you want to be able to love others, you have to learn to love yourself. Flashback to the last three flavours of fruit of the Spirit, if you like, of how you're able to love yourself. And in it, he says, many cliches of this have a core of truth. A society where people's poor self-image can often result in self-harm or harm of others, we need to be very aware of the need to help them and find a new way of understanding themselves, a way of knowing their worth of love and so be able to love others. This is all done through God's agape love. And it's only done, he says, as we walk in step with the Spirit. Because there's an opportunity when we walk with God, we know that we're loved. And then there's a greater opportunity to know that we're in step and we're able to help others towards an understanding of God's greater love for each and every one that we come across. But it's only when we're in step. John Centimere continues in his book, and I'll finish with this before we sing a song and come around the Lord's table. God created us all, as we know. And it says in Genesis 1, in his own image and likeness. And in Psalm 139 says that that means that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then John says, that doesn't mean to say we all look or act like sanitized saints. But he says that no matter what, God loves us as his adopted children in Christ Jesus. As I often say, sons and daughters, heirs and graces of an eternal glory that yet awaits us. Of that kingdom that will come, that is not quite yet, but what is yet to come. All done through love. A love that is unquenchable, impenetrable, but one where we know that we can be loved unconditionally. And when we know that, and we know of that unconditional, inseparable love, then in that knowledge of that, let us also walk in step with Holy Spirit, with one another. Let's grow and encourage one another as we look to step forward together. Let's pray. reminded by your word, Lord, where it says, for you were called to freedom. And that we should love our neighbour as ourselves. And I'm very much aware, Lord, that in this passage that we've read today, there's lots that is going on. It speaks of a community and a place that are at odds with one another. And sometimes in malicious ways, other times in self-serving ways. Lord, would you help us by your word this day? Enable us to step in line with you, to walk together, to walk in step with one another. And in doing so, we will begin to see fruit grow within our lives, because your love, your joy, and your peace will radiate down through each and every one of us. And as we love one another with the gentleness and the patience, Lord, we'll begin to see how it bonds us with each other. And Lord, then we'll go on. Because ultimately, Lord, we want to see you. We want to work and do your will on earth as it is in heaven. But Lord, I just pray that until we're able to do that, you would ground us and help us to come in line with you. So that when you call us to do your work, Lord, we won't hesitate. We will be ready to share and to journey along with those that are the least, the last, and the lost. The journey that Jesus took every day of his life and came across people like blind Bartimaeus and other people along the way, where he had love and compassion and healed and served them. And Lord, you call us to go and do that also. So help us, Father God, I pray, by power of the Holy Spirit. Revive us. Bring us to mind of those things that we may need to confess and seek your forgiveness on. Help us in ways that if we're not in step with you, to come back in line and walk in harmony, not only with you and within ourselves, but with one another. And in doing so, let us step out in the boldness and in the name of Jesus Christ and see your kingdom grow. Lord, we ask this in your mighty name. Amen. As we just reflect upon the words we've heard this morning, and as we prepare ourselves, as we come around the Lord's table, it's not me or us that invites the Lord here, but that it's he who invites us around his table. He becomes host, we become guests. For it is the work that he has done. For it is this sacrifice that he has made that we remember through the body and the blood of Christ poured out for each and every one. That we join together in unity, in love with one another, for the love that Christ poured out on each and every one of us. That we come around the table and remember of that great sacrifice. We're reminded of the love that he had. And I recount again the story that we find in Luke's account of the gospel on the road to Emmaus. This is the day that Christ is resurrected. And yet there's two that are walking on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They're talking to each other about all what has gone on. They're in disbelief. They're in utter shock. Because all of what they've heard, that Christ will rise again in 3 days, they've not seen it. And so as they walk along, whilst they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near, it says, and went with them. And yes, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. But he said to him, what is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they turned round and said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And he goes on. As they reached the village, he was going to go on, and they said, no, stay with us. And so when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the love and the compassion that Jesus had. Yes, it was the third day. Yes, he was to rise into glory and be seated at the right hand of his Father. And yet he chose to walk that extra mile, those 7 miles, if you like, on the road to Emmaus, and to reveal and bring about a love and a compassion to people that had seen and heard, but yet had unbelieved. And so let us open our minds and our hearts to receive Christ. Let us too remember of what he has done upon that cross. Lord, I give you thanks this day that you went to that cross willingly. Lord, there that you was nailed to the cross and there where you truly died. And yet in the power of God Almighty, through his resurrection upon your life and through power of Holy Spirit, you rose again and are alive and alive forevermore. This, Lord, we testify to, that you live and you reign as Christ as King. All glory and honour to you, Lord. As we come around your table, as we celebrate with these elements of bread and as of juice, let us remember of that great sacrifice. Not just for one or two, for you or for I, but for all. And in doing so, let us be thankful for all that Christ has done and for all that Christ will come to do. Lord, we thank you. Amen. And so, as Christ did, be it on the road to Emmaus or in that upper room, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks and blessed it, he broke it, saying, this is my body, which is for you. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying that this is my blood, which is a new covenant, which is poured out for all, for the forgiveness of sins. Drink and remember me. For he says that as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you do so in remembering me until I come again. And so as the bread and the wine comes round, the bread is gluten-free and the wine is just juice. Just symbols of the body and blood of Christ. Take and receive. Eat the bread as you receive it. Retain the cup and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity. If for whatever reason you can't or don't want to take part in this, then just allow the elements to pass you by without any fear or embarrassment. But come, take and receive the body and the blood of Christ. And so as Christ took the cup and said, drink this in remembrance of me, the forgiveness of sins once and for all. Let us drink and remember with thanksgiving the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Abba Father, we thank you that we can be found at your table. We thank you for the nourishment that you give to us, not only of the physical, but the spiritual also, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you will fill us afresh this day, and by power of Holy Spirit dwelling within us, equip us to go from here to do your work, whatever it is and wherever that may be. Lord, I pray that you would anoint each and every one of us, that you continue to pour out your love, your peace, your joy and your comfort on each and every one of us. Lord, help us for whatever we face throughout the days to come. But Lord, may we face it in strength of knowing that you go before us, that you go with us, behind us, to our left and to our right. All-consuming, all-powerful God, we thank you for all that you have done and all that you will continue to do. Lead us and guide us, we pray. Father, I pray for those that are on our hearts and our minds. We pray for the families of our church family that have suffered losses recently of loved ones. We pray for the days ahead when there will be their services. We just pray your peace and comfort throughout these days and weeks ahead, Lord. That as they grieve, may they grieve long and hard. And Lord, in that grief, may they seek your peace and comfort. Guide them and help them, we pray. Lord, we pray for those that may be ill at this moment in time, or maybe those that are awaiting doctor's appointments or results to come back. We just again pray your peace upon their hearts, that even all fears and anxieties will be washed away. And Lord, your healing hand be upon each and every one. Lord, as we turn our eyes and focus to the world and the chaos in which it continues to rotate in, I just pray, Lord, that you would bring about order in this chaos. Father, I just pray that there would be a real sense of peace and unity, that there would be talks that would be held and people would listen and people would be receptive to what is being said. Lord, we just pray that you would come. Have your way amongst the world that you created. We know it's not as what was intended, but what have we have made it? And so, Father, we just pray, guide us, lead us, and enable us, Lord, to share of your love, to step out in the boldness and in the name of Jesus Christ. And for your sake and for your glory, shine your light into the darkest areas. So, Lord, we pray by your will, by your strength. Come, fill us afresh. Lead, guide, and may we discern. Give us words, give us wisdom as we go from here this day. Amen. And as we finish, a reminder, as Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and it says, "Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you have received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, and then do so even more. For you know what instructions we gave you through Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Go in peace, each and every one, love and serve and walk in step. Take great care. And God bless. Amen."